All right, welcome to the time change. You feel any different? Sleepier, right? Teresa, how you doing? All right, that's great. You're here at a propitious moment because we're going to do an update later on from Paul for his barn project. Matter of fact, I saw the pictures. That's a pretty good sized barn. Yeah, I mentioned that the last time we did an update. We're in 2 Kings 17. We're in the transition here. Last week we talked about the Assyrian invasion and they took half of the population of Israel and moved them. And now we're going to see the reverse side of that, where they take people from other places in the east and move them into Israel, and they mix. And so we're not going to go through all this passage. We're going to do it a little bit at a time because it's a long narrative. I'll make this statement. It's not actually in the text, but there seems to be an attitude. The Lord said, listen, Israel, if you're going to act like pagans, I might as well just take you out and put pagans back in the land. I mean, if you're going to be like them, you know, it's no use for you to be here, because remember, Israel was supposed to be a light unto the Gentiles. And it's, if you're not going to be a light, matter of fact, we have that same attitude over in 1 Corinthians 11, where it said, many of you are sick and many of you have fallen asleep because you've taken of the cup in an unworthy fashion. In other words, if you're not going to honor the Lord in your life, he might as well take you, right? And honor him in your death. And so we're here to glorify the Lord. He's a creator. Before I existed, I didn't exist. I didn't think anything. I didn't speak anything. I didn't know anything because I wasn't here. I did not exist. He brought me into existence. I belong to him. Yeah, exactly. So we pick it up here and we see this mixture. I call it a Samaritan soup. And we pick it up here at 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. It says, and then the king of Israel brought people from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and they placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possessions of Samaria and dwelt in its city. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. And so they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore, he has sent lions among them. And indeed, they are killed because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land. And then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, send there one of the priests whom you brought from there, and let him go and dwell there, and teach them the rituals of the God of the land. And then one of the priests whom they carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel, and taught them how they should fear the Lord. This is kind of an unusual passage. God is not exclusively worshipped by these people, but God is saying, in my land, you're not going to ignore me. by the way, you noticed back in those days, the big cats still roamed in that area. You had lions, you had leopards. Those are all now confined to the below Sahara, right, in Africa. But back then, they were more generally known throughout that whole section of the world. Now, Syria removed a large portion of the Israelites from the northern kingdom. And from this point forward, the scriptures deal mainly with Judah. So from this point on, we're dropping talking about Israel, and it's talking about the southern kingdom. He saved a remnant for himself. He's going to take another century and a half to try to bring Judah back, and eventually they have to be exiled as well. But there's prophecies dealing with them coming back, and we'll talk about that later on. The dispersal of the Israelites ended up in Syria, and they dropped some of them off in Syria, and some on Mesopotamia, and some in Persia. And so they weren't sent in one place. They were probably some in Elam. We see that over in 2 Chronicles, and which is the northwest part of Persia. And so they were there. And in the books of Ezekiel and Daniel and Nehemiah, Esther, Ezra, and Nahum, that deals with the dispersed Jews. And we're going to make a distinction between the dispersed Jews and the ones that stay in the land. So hold on. Now, Syria then moved a large number of people from Mesopotamia, from Persian Syria, into Israel. Assyria's policy was that since nationalism is a major motivator of rebellion, that if I just mix all the people up, there's not going to be a nationalistic movement. They're going to be too busy arguing with themselves to rebel against me. And so that was a serious policy. Now, it's kind of interesting. Unlike the dispersed Israelites who remained separate from the Gentiles, we see that in the book of Esther, right? You know, the Jews remained a separate people. These Israelites intermixed with the immigrants that came in, and they were into things. Matter of fact, if you take a look at the dispersal, even later on with Judah and Alexandria, Egypt, and other places, they pretty well stayed separate as a separate people, but the Samaritans, they mixed all together. So you had Jewish in your line, and you had Gentile in your line. And some were part Jewish and part Persian, and some were part Jewish and part Babylonian. Some were, they're all mixed in together. And so this intermixing of the immigrants produced a people group we call the Samaritans, who not only developed a separate identity, a separate way of worship. Matter of fact, that was the argument, remember, in John 4 with the woman at the well. You know, we say we worship here, and you guys say you worship there. Well, Samaritans developed, matter of fact, one of the major sources of translation of the Old Testament is called the Samaritan Pentateuch. Of course, it's interesting because in Samaria, every time Jerusalem's mentioned, they replaced it with Samaria. Sort of a creative editing, you know. And so we have the Samaritans becoming a people who are despised by both the Jews and the Gentiles. That's why you have John chapter 4, verse 1 says that Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Because usually Jews would avoid that, you know, if they can, to stay away from the Samaritans. They were considered unclean people. And I'm sure it made the disciples very uncomfortable. Really made them uncomfortable when they came back to the well and he's talking to a Samaritan woman. And, of course, we find in the passage there that Samaritan woman of ill repute. And so kind of interesting. And so God had ordered the Israelites not only to stay apart from the Gentiles, but even if you go back to the book of Joshua, they weren't even allowed to intermarry with the tribes. So you were supposed to marry within your own tribe, you know, the Gadites and the Naphtalites and the Zebulites. All those were supposed to marry within their own tribes. Now, they moved the people, they started making a pagan land. God said, no, this is my land. And so God sends lions to devour the pagan worshipers. When I read this, I'm glad when I step out the door, I don't have to face lions. You know. And when the squirrels are monkeying around with the bird feeders, we just say we're glad they're not monkeys. You know, those people who've been around the world know that there are more mischievous animals than what we have here. You know. And so he ordered him to do this. So God sent lions to devour the pagan worshipers. And the Samaritans begged the king, said, send someone here to teach us how to appease this God. Because as we turn around, this God is angry with us because we don't know how to worship him. Now, let me stop here for a couple seconds and speak to this issue. Number one, there was a belief amongst the nations that each nation had a particular god over that nation. You know, that the Marduk was the god over the Moabites, and Chemosh is god over the Ammonites, and Dagon the god over the Philistines. And, you know, it's like the old cattle ration theme, you know, my god is better than your god, you know. And so they competed with gods. Well, they figured, hey, you know, we moved into this land with a different god, the god of Israelites. We don't know. Now, the second thing I want to mention, which to me is a curiosity, they left a lot of Israelites still in the land. You mean there was no one there that knew how to, you know, do the Levitical things and things like that? And God, I mean, there's no one in there? So it's kind of interesting that they're going to send a priest back to Bethel, which I find interesting on two levels. Number one, Bethel's the place of the golden calf. Secondly, well, if the Levitical priests were doing what was right and the people were following, they wouldn't have been sent out of the land to begin with. So they send a Levitical priest who isn't exactly doing what he's supposed to be doing anyway back to teach him at least the rituals of the God of Israel. So we pick it up in verse 29. It says, however, every nation still continued to make gods of its own and to put them in the shrines in the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests in the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. They feared the Lord, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. In other words, they still worshiped their own idols, but they added God to it, saying, we're going to respect this God too. Now, I'm not quite sure how that works, and you know, you should have no God besides me, but I think basically you're having here, God says, you will not ignore me. And since this God has shown his power already by sending the lions in, you would think, well, maybe this is the real God, you know, but that's not the way they're thinking. And this is now become syncretism on steroids. Of course, the Old Testament didn't have steroids. That's another issue. But anyway, if you had a mixed worship before with the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Amalekites and all this, now you got even more, because now you're bringing in Babylonians and you're bringing in the Aramaeans and you're bringing in these guys from Persia and all this. And so more gods are added to the land. Now the priests taught the people how to worship the one true God. They feared God. They did not fully worship him. They added him to the list. The modern-day version would be Hinduism. Hindus will be glad to worship Jesus. Just put him on the shelf with all the other gods. Over 3.5 million of them, you know. And I remember when Gene and I were visiting Philip, and they had a missionary from Japan. And the missionary man said, our number one problem when people come to Christ, they still want to hold on to their ancestor religion, and it's hard to separate it. Say, listen, you need to worship the Lord your God only. oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And they go home and they have their little shrines and everything else. They to break away from that, they consider would be a dishonor to their ancestors. So it's a tough mission field. Really, really interesting that how this is intermixed. And so since Israel worshiped idols, God placed idol worshipers in the land, says if you're going to use the land for idol worship, I might as well put the Gentiles in there since you're not honoring me as your God. Now each people group brought their own gods and their own rituals. And now instead of just Canaanite idolatry, you have idol worship of the Babylonians and of the Persians and of the Syrians and of the Assyrians, and they're all mixed into Samaritan ritualistic religious life. Now the high places were now used by a plethora of people worshiping different deities, and so they'd pick a high place, and the high places are these wood groves, and they'd go do their worship thing. In one grove you might have people worshiping Siros, and another one you have them worship Marduk, and another one you have them worship Chemosh, and so you have all this pagan worship going on from all these different lands. And so they worshiped, and now notice a phrase here, this is used over and over again, the god of the land, along with their other gods, including in the passage that we haven't read, is child sacrifice, which Israel had begun to adopt, remember? And so it says, if you are going to do child sacrifice, I'm going to move you out of land. Those who do that, I'm going to bring them in the land because I'm not going to have my land used by my people to do these pagan things. Apparently the priests, which is not surprising because of the history of the Northern Kingdom, did not teach them about the exclusivity of God. You shall not have no other God besides me. I mean, God is, he's a jealous God. Apparently didn't teach that. Say, this is how you worship this God as well as your other gods. You see, the approach to religious worship by the pagan nations was appeasement. You have to appease this God and appease this spirit. When people moved into tribal lands, it's what I remember one of the philosophy books I had to read was by a Professor Franklin. He says, everything that was an it was also a thou. So this rock had a spirit in it, and this tree had a spirit in it, and everything. And you had to appease this rock. You had to get permission from this spirit. And it's a tough thing for missionaries to break them away from that. That when Paul said, if you worship these idols, you're actually worshiping demons. So we pick it up in verse 34. I'm not going to read the entire section. In verse 34 it says, to this day they continue practicing the former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and the commandment which the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and charged him, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, him you shall worship, and him you shall offer sacrifice. Now, one of the phrases that we have over in Romans 1 is God turned them over to a what? Reprobate mind. Well, this is God turned. You're going to go that way? You're going to go that way. Psalm 106:15, I'll give you desires of your heart, I'll send leanness to your soul. He said, whatsoever you will sow, that will you also reap. So when God removed Israel from the land, he turned them over to their own devices. Their worship was futile, it was self-destructive. God would not receive their worship, but he left a remnant in the land to be a witness. just as in the days of Elijah, where he says, I've left a remnant for myself. And so he turned them over to their own devices. You know, Amos, when he tried to bring them back, they said, well, if God's unhappy with us, should we continue our sacrifices and our observances? And Amos says, yeah, you can do that if you want, but you're not doing it for God. The Lord says, you're not doing it for him. There's a lot of people go to church, but it's not worshiping the Lord. They're gathering, they're meeting, they're doing all kinds of things, but unless God is God, it's not his church. You know, it's not his building. And so God warned Israel against idolatry, and now he removed the idol-worshiping Israelites and replaced them with idol-worshiping Gentiles. And Israel received what they sought. Do you want to worship idols? Now listen, the reverse is true. He said, if you want to worship idols, I'll send you to a land that worships idols. You can go in there and see how it is. You want to see what it's like? I'm going to give you a Haman. It's going to come up and try to kill you. I said, is this what you want? I'm going to send you there. So over a century later, you got the problem with in Ezra. In Ezra we have that, but in Esther. And you had the problem with Nehemiah and everything else. What, you want to do that? I'll let you do that. But you will understand what it is to be a minority people in a pagan worshiping land. So once God turns over to a reprobate mind, their judgment comes. What is the last verse in Romans 1? It's of this they're worthy of what? Of death. Romans 1:32. Of this are worthy of death. And so Isaiah 57:1 is a very chilling verse. It says, woe to the land when God removes a good man out of the land. In other words, when he no longer calls, there's a problem. And so you have, you know, Josephus made the statement that the prophet had not been heard in the land for 400 years. And so, you know, as a matter of fact, one of the misused passages of scriptures, there's a lot of them. So one, it says, my people die for lack of a vision. And people say, oh, we got to have a vision. Like, no, that's not what it's talking about. In other words, God's no longer talking to you. My people die for lack of the Lord talking to them and calling on them and calling for repentance. And John 6:44 says, you know, you cannot come to him unless he what? Unless he calls you, unless he draws you. And so God is still will deal with Israel in the land where he sent them, but they lost the blessing of the land. You know, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 28. It says, you can stay in the land if you do these things, and you'll be blessed. But if you don't, eventually I'm going to just take you out. And he had the fourfold punishments, judgments, to remove them. One, you'll send famine and drought. Two, he'll send pestilence. Three, he'll send plagues. And four, finally, he'll send the invader. And Israel got to down to number four and said, that's it. That's done. I'm done with you. And so he removes them out. And Zechariah chapter 13 tells us in the very end when they come back, a third of them will come back. That's what it says, Zechariah 13. And two-thirds will be eliminated. You know, and then God says, I will write my law in their hearts. I will do it. So God still deals with Israel and the lands then at their move, but they're not coming back. And they never come back until you see the 12,000 for each tribe in Revelation 7. towards the end times there. You know, we can sin to the point of no return, and God says, I'm just going to turn you over to your devices, because you can't, listen, you cannot, and I cannot avoid sin unless the Lord strengthens us and leads us. We can't do it on our own. It's not of the flesh. And so this is not only a historical reference to Israel, but it's also a warning to us that this is a righteous God. And woe unto the man who falls to the hands of a living God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this passage. It's really a sobering passage, bone-chilling passage. When you see the judgments, you see the removal of the land, they're not coming back. You see the mixture of the people. You have a whole new race of people being developed through here. And Lord, this is a warning to us as well. Lord, may we fear you, reverence you, honor you, please you, Lord, in all things. For your glory we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, any comments here? Todd?
Yeah, in the notes here you said that God would not receive the worship, but he did receive their worship from afar when they were in exile. I mean, you have Daniel, you have the three youths, you know, Nisha.
Daniel's from the Judah.
From what?
From Judah. In other words, the southern kingdom. This is the northern kingdom that's taken away.
And the same with Nehemiah?
Yeah, Nehemiah. Yeah, that was in the second dispersal. That was the dispersal of the southern kingdom. That's an hour and a half, that's a century and a half later. So, but he did receive worship. Israelites were in there too, and some of them tried to stay faithful. Now, I don't want to get too far down this path here, but there's a difference between saving the people and acknowledging that the people are serving the Lord the way they're supposed to be. He saved the Jews. Now, Mordecai was a faithful Jew. Esther was a faithful Jew. Doesn't mean all the Israelites who were saved were faithful Jews, but they were saved as a people. But Daniel was from the second dispersal. Daniel was taken in 597 B.C., and Ezekiel in 605 B.C., you know, and then the final dispersal is 586 B.C., but that's later, and that's the southern kingdom we're dealing with. It gets confusing. It really does. Lee?
It's interesting because it's a mockery, right? God set them apart as a special people, right? And they basically are mocking that. And God knows that, and the people around them are seeing that, right? And so, really, when somebody's mocking you, you basically put them away. But at the same time, even today, I know we've had this conversation, he's blessed the Jewish people in so many different skills, right? So he hasn't taken away their blessing as far as some of the skills they're able
sure.
to do and things like that, even with Esther, right? So it's interesting, but it's really a mocking of God, which is still played out even today. You know?
Well, absolutely. And when we went to Israel, most of the people in Israel today are atheists, particularly after the Holocaust. But God is still separating them. He's reserving them. There's an end times prophecy dealing with them. And so his graciousness exceeds their response greatly, right? Todd?
Yeah, I'm still a little confused. When you said, you know, was the Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, I don't think God acknowledged those political divisions, did he? Because, I mean, you look at how he sent Amos up to the north to witness
right,
to them.
Right, but he kept them separate. And if you notice, from the minor prophets on, he talks about Israel and your sister Judah. Israel and Judah. It keeps those. And Judah was kept for one reason. That's the preserved line to Jesus Christ. Judah down to David, down to Christ. And so Judah was separated from the other tribes to be the remnant of the remnant.
So that northern kingdom was was no longer called Israel. It was known as Samaria.
Samaria.
That was it.
And so, and during the Roman times, there was this threefold separation. You had Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee in the north. You had Samaria. And then down the south, you had, of course, Judah.
So now modern-day Israel encompasses...
That's a great question.
Which portions?
Yeah, it's portions of all three of those. Much of Judah, not all of Judah back then. That West Bank part that goes from Galilee down to the Dead Sea there, that all used to be part of Israel, but they got it separated with Palestine and occupied thing. Matter of fact, if you take a look at the middle part of that, if you look on a map, in the middle part of that, it gets so narrow towards the coast, it's only 8 miles to the coast. And that separation, matter of fact, that's when George W. Bush, when he was ordered, said, hey, we got driveways in Texas longer than this. And so, I think only a Texan would say stuff like that, you know. Anyway, so, that whole part that's chunked out there, that West Bank part, that was all part of Samaria, you know. So, anyone else?
Earlier, like 20 years earlier, they were killed, you know, earlier in the chapter, they were killed. You would think these people would have learned, because they were killed years earlier, you would think they would have learned by now.
Yeah, it's very stiff-necked people. I mean, that's one of the most baffling things to me, particularly when you read Revelation 16:9, which says, after all these plagues, it says, and they still would not repent. I'm just saying, what's the issue here? You're getting pulverized, saying, I'm still going to hold on to my dignity. Really? You're holding on to what? Steve?
Sinning and punishment, always shaking their fist at God.
I believe
all eternity.
I believe there's a truth to that. I remember, and I forget who the preacher was, talking about in hell, well, lake of fire is where they end up. The lake of fire, they'll remember every single sin and relive it over and over again, never coming to satisfaction. And their anger with God, people think that, okay, after the Lord judges them, they're going to say, oh, because every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. They're going to say, I should have. But no, the stiff-neckedness and anger goes all the way through eternity. And I believe that's true. You know, that's a great question. Adam and Eve, right? What were they lacking? I mean, what is it that needed to be added to them? Lucifer, highest creation ever created. What was he lacking? That he wanted to be like God. I mean, you're right. I mean, I remember the famous line from that great philosopher, Spock. He says, after a while, you'll find that having is not so much a pleasing thing as wanting. It's not logical, but it's often true. And so, and that's true. If I only had this, I'd be, That's like the old saying, the greatest day in your life is when you buy your boat and when you sell your boat. You know, it didn't do what you thought it would do. Lee?
The notion that these lions were killing people and they blamed that on because they didn't know the gods in the land, the Israelites, to me, that seems, you know, that's tough to believe, right? When you are passed down from Adam and Eve, everything about the animals till today, you know, that time period, they just had a giant false belief that these animals, I don't know, demon possessed. I don't know what exactly. You know, it's a scary thing with a lion coming at you. I get that.
Yeah, I meant to mention that in the sermon. It's amazing they came to the conclusion that the God of the land's doing this. And I think they came to that conclusion the same way with the Philistines when the ark was taken, is the fact that they eliminated everything else it could be. So they said, well, it must be. The God who controlled this land is unhappy with us, you know, because they couldn't figure out anything else. But you're exactly right. They pinned it right on back that this God's angry because the lions didn't act that way where they came from. So there must be something different here, you know. Anyone else? All right, John, go ahead and close us in.
Father, we thank you for allowing us to be in your presence this morning, studying under your word. And things don't make sense to us when we read these things because why would people do that, right? So we ask, Father, that we would also learn from these scriptures, learn from these passages, and we can see how your mercy is always abundant and how you always provide for your people. So we pray, Lord, and ask that you'd bless, close this time. And we ask, Lord, for your blessing as we go into the 11 o'clock service. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.